The Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
What are you looking forward to right now? At this time of year, and after this year especially, I'd expect a lot of us are looking forward to Christmas and holidays. And I'm sure many of us are looking forward to getting back to life that's a bit more normal. A few less masks, a few less QR codes, and a bit more being able to go places, visiting friends, seeing family. At the moment, I'm sure there's some people who are looking forward to finishing school or graduating from university and moving on to the next stage of life where you have to get up in the morning and go to work. And then there's other people who are looking forward to retiring. Some people at the moment are looking forward to getting married, to having kids, just as soon as they meet the right person. And there's some people right now who are looking forward to the end of this sermon. So we'll move on. Now, if you asked a native of Judea back around the first century what they were looking forward to, they would likely say that they were waiting to be free again. Not free from COVID restrictions, but free from having their country ruled over by invaders from far away. You see, for centuries now, one empire after another has owned the land that God once promised to Abraham and his descendants. There was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks and their successors, and finally now the Romans. Long ago, back in the days of their ancestors, so the stories go, kings like David and Solomon had ruled the nation of Israel, and the people had lived safely in their own land. But that was so long ago. Will it ever happen again? If you asked a native of Judea who had a religious background, and a lot of them did, they'd probably tell you that God had promised his people Israel that the time of punishment for their sins would not last forever, that he would send them another king, a king born from the line of David, a king who would be the anointed one, the Messiah, chosen by God to rule over his people forever. But they've been waiting for that king, that deliverer, to come for so long. Does God still remember his people? Zechariah was a priest living in Palestine at that time. The Bible tells us that he and his wife were righteous in the sight of God. They were people who observed and obeyed the Lord's commands. They knew about God's promises. They would have lived their whole lives knowing that they were God's chosen people, living in the land he promised to Abraham. But they weren't being ruled over by the king God had sent to them. Instead, their ruler was a pagan emperor far away in Rome. Is God going to remember those promises he made long ago? Do you think maybe could it happen in my lifetime, maybe in yours? But if you'd asked Zechariah, what was he looking forward to? What was he hoping for? He wouldn't have been able to tell you. Why not? Well, several months back, he was working at the temple, burning incense before the altar as priests do, when an angel appeared to him. The angel told him, Zechariah, you and your wife are going to have a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Well, that was great news, but Zechariah wasn't convinced. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I think that's more polite than calling her old. And even an old priest knows the odds are not good for them having their first child now. But the angel said, this message is from God. It will happen. And if you want proof, you will be silent and not able to speak until this takes place. This story is recorded back at the start of Luke chapter 1. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. So Zechariah was unable to speak for a period of, I guess, about 9 months. What was he looking forward to during those months? What was he expectantly waiting for? I think it's safe to say he was looking forward to being able to speak again. And even if he didn't know whether to believe or not at first, over time, as his wife became visibly more and more pregnant, he would have been looking forward to the birth of his son. And at the same time, a priest like Zechariah certainly wouldn't have missed the reference back to Malachi chapter 4. His son was going to be a prophet like a second Elijah. He's going to turn the people of Israel back towards God in preparation for the day of the Lord. So when the time came and the baby was born, oh yeah, it was a boy, just like the angel said. Of course there was joy. There was celebration. Their friends, their neighbours, their relatives all shared in it. Because everyone loves babies. Everyone knows they're a blessing. They're a gift from God. And this baby was a bit more special than most because Zechariah and Elizabeth were so old and no one thought they'd ever be able to have children of their own. Isn't it wonderful? God has been so good to you. You've got a son to carry on the family name. Let's call him Zechariah, like his father. No, says his mother. He is to be called John. Well, why the objection? Well, first reason, the angel said so. You are going to have a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel back to the Lord. Now, if Zechariah was hesitant to believe the news and that got him struck dumb for 9 months, what do you think is going to happen if he goes and disobeys the instruction about the name? Maybe he'll grow donkey's ears. But let's not find out, Elizabeth says. He is to be called John. Now, naming a firstborn son after the father implied that this child would walk in the steps of his father. He would carry on his father's name. He would probably follow the same vocation. Baby Zechariah would have been expected to grow up to be a priest, to hold an honourable position within Israel, just like his dad. But to give a newborn son a different name implies the opposite. Baby John will not follow in his father's footsteps. He will not learn his father's job. He will not be a priest. Zechariah was a priest, but his son is going to be a prophet. Zechariah is a part of the tradition of temple sacrifices and offerings. John is going to preach in the wilderness and baptize people in the river. Zechariah reminds people of what God has done in the past. John is going to prepare the people for the arrival of the coming king. The name Zechariah, loosely translated, means God remembers. That's a fitting name for a time when God's people had been waiting and waiting for his promises to be fulfilled. It's been so long since Isaiah promised a new king, a Messiah from the line of David. And everyone knows Herod isn't it, right? It's been so long, but God remembers. It's been hundreds of years since Malachi promised a prophet like a second Elijah, turning Israel back to the Lord. Maybe the people have forgotten. God remembers. Another year's gone by and we're getting older and we still don't have a child. God remembers. But when John starts his ministry, calling people to repent and prepare themselves for the arrival of God's king, people are no longer going to be asking whether God remembers them. John's name, loosely translated as God is gracious, points forward to a new season, a time when the promises made so long ago are going to finally be made complete, when Jesus, the new king, comes to rescue his people. It's almost ironic when we think about what we know about John's preaching. He was a fiery preacher. He called out sin. He denounced hypocrisy. And yet his name points to God's graciousness. Why wasn't this baby called something like Daniel, which means the Lord judges? But the point of calling people to repent, to turn away from what they've been doing and face towards God's ways, is to see them forgiven and restored. Yes, God does see your wrongdoing, but he is gracious and compassionate. He longs to forgive you and take you to be his people. You know, there's a reason why they call it good news. The same way today, there are many people who live their lives outside of God's rule, maybe through ignorance, maybe through conscious choice. And what we, as Jesus followers, need to communicate to them is not just God is angry with you, you are going to be punished, but God longs to have you back with him. Turn back to him, come home, and you will be accepted. You will be forgiven and restored. And restoration is what Zechariah gets a look at here too. As soon as he writes, his name is John, he's able to speak again. It's been 9 months, maybe more, since he was last able to say a word. What's he going to say now he can speak again? But Zechariah isn't the only player in this story who's been quiet for a while. The start of the Gospels here in the Bible brings to an end what people sometimes refer to as the silent years, the time in between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New, when God wasn't adding anything further to the Scriptures. You can't tell at just a quick glance, but from the end of the prophecy of Malachi, where God promises to send a prophet in the spirit of Elijah to call his people Israel back to him, to prepare for the imminent arrival of the new king, from there to the start of the Gospels, what we're looking at today, it's just turning a couple of pages in a Bible, but there's actually a gap of around 400 years. That's 400 years during which people were born, lived and died, generation after generation. There were people who observed God's laws and walked in his ways. There were others who rejected them, who followed false gods or simply made their own rules. All of them knowing prophecy was something that happened way back then. And it spoke about something that's going to happen way off in the future. It would have felt like God had stopped speaking to his people. Maybe like he'd forgotten them. Of course, God hadn't forgotten about the people he chose for himself. And he was still speaking to them. The laws he gave them to live by were still there. The lessons, the examples from Israel's history were still there for them. The warnings and the encouragements of the prophets were still relevant. But the people would have felt like God had stopped speaking to them. I know this because things are pretty similar today. Yeah, sure, we've got the whole Bible. But if only God would speak to me and give me some guidance to my situation today. I mean, should we renovate the house or should we put all our money into superannuation? Well, the Bible doesn't speak directly about tax-effective investment, but it does say that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the Bible does speak about the foolishness of selfishly building up more and more wealth on earth. Oh, but should I get a job or should I go to university? Or should I retire now or should I work for a few more years? The Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Should I leave my marriage because I'm unhappy and I'm feeling unfulfilled? In short, no. But in Luke chapter 1, this time of apparent silence is ending. God's messengers have come to announce the birth of two special babies. God's plans are starting to visibly move again. And Zechariah is free to speak at last. What's he going to say? Hey, everybody, I can speak again. Or maybe, look, I have a son at last. Or, for crying out loud, Elizabeth, did you have to invite every last one of your cousins? But we see here in verse 64, his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, this doesn't mean that he immediately burst into song. Praising God means putting into words what God has done and what he's like. So if your friend tells you over coffee about how God has answered her prayers, that's praising God. It's giving him credit for what he's done. If you tell someone you work with that God forgives and accepts all who come to him, whatever their past, then you are praising God. You are telling the world how great and how good he is. And of course, if we get a crowd of people together and we come into a church building with a band and we turn up the volume and we sing together about how Jesus has saved us and promises us new life, well, that's praising God too. And we're going to keep on doing that. But don't get stuck thinking that it's something you can't do for the other 6.5 days of the week. When Zechariah opened his mouth to praise God, it turned the conversation from, isn't it amazing? Old Elizabeth had a baby and Zechariah is finally talking again. It turned it into, God is at work here. What is God going to do in the life of this child? And I think there's a lesson there for us. I have to admit, sometimes I cringe a bit when Christians announce how God has blessed them or rescued them in the most banal and trivial circumstances. You know, those miraculous parking spots that just appear. I mean, is that the best thing you can think of that God has done for you? But how often do people like me have our eyes closed to God's involvement in our lives? How often does God act in our circumstances and we don't notice? Or at most we shrug and say, that was strange. or what a coincidence. We can be sure that God is involved in our lives. He is here. He is active. When you pray for yourself, when you pray for someone else, keep your eyes open and look for God's response. You might not see a vision of angels or see doubters being struck dumb, but you might be surprised at what happens. You might see something big to praise God for. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. So the scriptures he's memorized over the years, the time of involuntary silence he's had for the recent few months, this immediate example of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness in the promised birth of John, all the things that God has been teaching Zechariah over his life come out in these verses here. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, there's one thing that looks a little odd to me here. Two if you count that horn thing. The thing that looks odd is that Zechariah is speaking in the past tense. The Lord has come to his people. He has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That's a picture talking about a horn like an animal grows, not the plastic things people take to the cricket. It's a picture of strength and power. So the Lord has come to his people. He has redeemed them. He has powerfully saved them. But hang on, you say. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's a name, a title given to Jesus. And he hasn't even been born yet at this point in the story. And the people will be redeemed. They will be brought back from slavery and to sin and death when Jesus dies in their place on the cross. And that's not going to happen for a few more decades yet. So why is Zechariah praising God, looking back to the past? I think one of the lessons he's learned through this chapter of his life is that when God speaks, there's no doubt of what's going to happen. If I say that I'm going to phone someone this evening, then even with the best of intentions, what it really means is I'll give them a call if I remember and if I can put my hand on their phone number and if something urgent doesn't come up that requires my full attention, you know, a big bash game on TV or something. But if God says that your wife is going to have a baby, then you'd better convert the man cave into a nursery and get working on assembling that cot. If God says that out of Bethlehem will come the promised ruler of Israel, then that is as good as done. If God says that his servant will be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that by his stripes we will be healed, then there's no need to wait for the unveiling of the final chapter. You can count it as done already. The bookmakers can pay out the bets now. If God has spoken it, there is no doubt about it. So Zechariah can praise God for saving his people from their enemies, for fulfilling all the promises to Abraham, even though right now Israel is being ruled over by a foreign emperor. He spent 9 months learning that God's word is true. And now he can be sure that in God's time, in God's way, everything that he said will happen. Well, we are God's people living after Jesus. And so in some ways we have a better understanding than Zechariah did of what the Messiah, the chosen king, was going to be like. We know today that Jesus was going to triumph over enemies like sin and death, not by riding at the head of a mighty army, but by suffering and dying in our place. Jesus' victory was not proclaimed by raising a flag over a battlefield, but by an empty tomb, by a living body with scars on his hands and his feet. But still we live in a situation where our day-to-day lives don't quite match up to what God has announced or promised. You know, some days my body doesn't feel that glorified, when I walk into my kids' bedrooms, this is not quite how I imagined the heavenly realms to look. But what do we read in Hebrews chapter 11? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. God has spoken. He has promised us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He has promised an eternal glory that far outweighs anything bad in this life. God has spoken. It's as good as done. From verse 76, Zechariah turns to his newborn child and speaks of his future. "You are going to be the Lord's prophet," he says. "You will go before him to prepare the way." If we read on ahead for a couple of chapters, we know that John is going to preach repentance, turning away from sins, baptizing people to symbolize being washed clean and starting fresh. That repentance will lead to forgiveness because of God's mercy. And God's mercy, forgiving all kinds of sins, giving a fresh start to people who desperately need it but don't deserve it, that will change people's lives. It will change all of human history, just as completely as the rising sun changes the pitch black night time into morning. If you have a small child of your own, I wonder, what are the things you hope for in their life? I'm sure Zechariah would have loved to have had a son who would grow up to serve as a priest just like he had, who would get married, produce grandchildren. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah was able to take a bigger view of what was going on with the birth of this particular baby in an obscure country town. You see, no matter how spectacular the circumstances of John's birth, no matter how intelligent he was, no matter how proud he made his parents, John's life was significant because of how he pointed towards Jesus. He was chosen by God to prepare the way for the coming king. He was filled with the Holy Spirit so he could turn the hearts of people towards Jesus, the promised rescuer. John was specially chosen. He was specially gifted, but he was significant. His life counted for something because of Jesus. So as we come to these few weeks where we look forward to Christmas and holidays and the new year, let's remember that this time is significant because of Jesus. Right now, I'm personally looking forward to a holiday at the beach. I hope that everything works out, that we're not plunged back into a COVID lockdown, that we'll be able to enjoy some family time with sun, salt water and a lot of takeaway food. That's my plan. As of today, it even looks likely that it's going to happen. But God hasn't promised it. It's not certain. What God has promised to me, to you, to anyone who turns to Jesus asking for new life as a gift from him, is acceptance, is forgiveness of our sins, is new life and a secure future with him. These things are much bigger than my holiday, but they are promised by God, and God's promises can be trusted. So this year, make Jesus the centre of your Christmas. And I don't just mean replacing Santa's workshop with a manger scene in your Christmas decorations. Let's look beyond the baby in the stable. Let's remember why Jesus came from heaven to earth. Let's remember and celebrate the things that the baby in the manger did when he grew up. The rising sun has come to shine on those living in darkness. The wanderers who are lost will be guided into the path of peace. This year, let's celebrate Christmas with our hearts and also with our minds. Let's enjoy this time. And let's also remember why it is such a big deal. God has come to his people to redeem them, to free the slaves, to bring back the lost. Let's praise him for that through this Advent season. Let's praise him for that as we pray now. We thank you, our God, that your promises can be trusted. We praise you because you remembered your people. We praise you in this season for sending Jesus to earth, first as a baby, then as a man, to teach, to serve, to die to save us. Teach us and mould us by your Spirit to make Jesus the centre of our celebrations, to make him more and more the centre and foundation of our lives. We pray these things to his glory. Amen.